How you guys doing? Feeling good? Amen. It's so good to see so many of you. Before I begin, I do have to shout out the church that I go to. Our youth group are here. Ramp Youth are over here somewhere. I have to give them a shout out. I am from Manchester as well. So if you're from Manchester in this room, give you a shout out as well. So it's so good to be here. And I just want to honor Zeke and Susie and Ben and the team at DTI for having me here. And I just wonder if you give a massive round of applause to all the team at DTI, the sound guys, the lighting guys, the food guys, the leadership team. Just what an incredible event. But it's more than an event. It's an encounter with Jesus. Do you know that an encounter with Jesus can turn your life upside down? One moment in Jesus' presence can change absolutely everything. And we sang a song before, I just want you. And you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? What is it about just wanting you? Let me tell you about a guy called Saul, who was a terrorist. And he had one moment in the presence of Jesus, and he went from being a terrorist to a teacher of the word of God in one moment, one encounter. In fact, his name got changed, his insides got changed, his life changed from one moment in the presence of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you tonight that one moment in his presence can change everything. What's the big idea? What's the big deal? He's the only deal that matters. Jesus is the only thing that matters in this place. And really, I don't really need to say another word, and many of you would be very happy if that was my closing statement of this sermon. But really, if you just had one encounter with Jesus, it would change everything. And I'm a living testament of that, and there's people all across this room that are a living testament of that. And tonight we are talking about prayer. I work for 24/7 prayer, as was said. And prayer is one of those things that leads us into an encounter with Jesus, into an encounter with his presence. And really, that's what prayer is really all about. My favorite definition of prayer is just two simple words. God listens. The most important thing about prayer is not you or me, it's actually God. And the most important thing about prayer next to that is not even what me or you say, but it's the fact that he is listening to me. Why does he listen? He listens because he loves. He loves every single one of you guys in this room. No matter your background, no matter where you're from, no matter who you are, no matter how much sin you've done, no matter how much you've messed it up, no matter how even good you think you are, God loves you because he loves you, because he loves you. And he made up his mind about you. Jesus said three words on the cross. It is finished. It happened 2,000 years ago, and there's nothing you can do to reverse it, nothing that you can do to change it. Jesus made up his mind about you. He made up his mind that he loves you. He made up his mind that he's for you. He made up his mind that he's got a plan and purpose for your life. He made up his mind to die for you, and he made up his mind to rise for you. He loves you more than anything else this world has to offer. And that's what is just so important about prayer and God's presence. And I want to open up with a scripture tonight. Does anybody love the Bible in here? I want to encourage you to grab a paper Bible, a real Bible. You never know what's going to happen with AI these days. So maybe one of these might be a precious commodity soon. But if you've got a phone, that's fine. If you've got an iPad, that's fine. If you've got a real paper Bible, that's amazing. I want you to turn to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. So just open up your Bible right at the beginning and you'll see Genesis. Just take a right and you'll find Exodus. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And hopefully it'll come up on the screen. But again, I've just kind of called out AI, so you never know, they might infiltrate my sermon. Says this, Exodus 33:11. If you're there, say amen. Ooh, amazing. Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Joshua, the son of Nun, his young assistant, did not leave the tent. And I was reading this on the 29th of December, just this past Christmas. I was reading it early in the morning, spending time with the Lord. And I was reading this passage and I was traipsing through Exodus, you know, getting through the burning bush and getting past that and going through and just being diligent and reading. And then these words jumped off the page at me. A young person didn't want to leave the presence of God. And I started to think about the way our world is going and what's happening in the culture and all the statistics about decline in the church. And I started to dream and imagine about something taking place in our nation where young people were more concerned with this scroll than scrolling on their phones. More concerned with being focused on God's presence. More concerned with staying in God's presence than anything else. And I read those words and I thought, man, God, would you raise up a generation of young people who don't want to leave your presence? And so on the 29th of December, I wrote on the bottom of my Bible, which I don't even know if that's allowed, but I did. And I wrote, Lord, would you raise up a generation of young people that don't want to leave your presence? 2 months later, my wife sent me a message. My wife is over here. She's absolutely beautiful. Hey, babe. That will get me a lot of brownie points. But now I've just said my motivation. Never mind. My wife sent me a message about a group of young people on Asbury University in America that were in an ordinary chapel service. And the worship was going, and that group of young people were just so captivated, so captured by Jesus, that they didn't want to leave God's presence. And 5 hours went by and they didn't want to leave. 10 hours went by and they didn't want to leave. 24 hours went by, and one guy left. He went to his dormitory, he grabbed his mattress, and he dragged it across the university site and put it in the back of that chapel because he didn't want to leave to sleep. 48 hours went by, and a few young people left to make up a few meals because they didn't want to leave to eat. And 72 hours went by, and the crowds began to grow. And young people from all across America decided and started to descend upon this small place in Kentucky. Only 6,000 people live in this town, but over 16 days, 100,000 people traveled to that town to get into that room to be with those young people that didn't want to leave the presence of God. And people started getting saved. People started getting healed. People started getting delivered because only one moment in God's presence can change everything. But it started with a generation of young people just like you. Do you know that your prayers can preach? You might not hold a microphone, but God has a microphone to your mouth and he's listening to every word you say. And your prayers can preach 1,000 words to this nation because there's power in prayer. There is power in his presence. And those young people, all they did was pray and worship. They didn't have some viral Instagram account or some TikTok account with 1 million followers so they could promote what was going on. They just had God's presence. And people were drawn to the presence. They were drawn to the real thing. And I believe in the scripture that says what the enemy meant for evil, God turns around and uses for his good. And what the enemy meant over COVID time was that he would isolate a generation, that he would put fear on a generation, that he would break a generation. But what it really did was made a generation hungry for the real thing. What it really did was make a generation hungry for truth, hungry for the real thing. And I'm telling you, there's only one place that you can find truth. And it's not in a thing, it's not an idea. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And you can only find truth in him. And those young people began to find that truth in Jesus. And I believe this, I believe that God is looking for young people, just like Joshua in Exodus, just like those young people in Asbury. I believe that God is looking for young people who are longing to linger in his presence. Thank you. In this very room, quite a long time ago now, I won't give away my age, but I was stood around this sort of area. A young person, about 14 years old, came up to me and he said, I don't know you, but I just feel that the name Josh is significant. He didn't know my name. But I believe that his prophecy years ago to me also speaks to you guys in this room right now, that God is looking for Joshuas. He's looking for young people who don't want to leave his presence. He's looking for people like Anna in Luke chapter 2. She didn't want to leave the presence of God, and she gave herself to fasting and praying for decades. He's looking for people like David, who didn't want to leave the hills and the mountains. He just wanted to spend time with God, and God said, he's a man after my heart. He's looking for a group of young people who don't want to leave his presence. But the question is, what did God say to that young person, Joshua, who didn't want to leave his presence? Well, you can read about it in Joshua chapter 1. If you're taking notes, you can just write down Joshua chapter 1, and I encourage you to read that. But here's four things, four primary things that God said to this young person, Joshua. Number one, be strong and courageous. Now, when I think about what's going on in our generation with fear and anxiety, I couldn't think of a more important message than be strong and courageous. In fact, he said it four times, be strong and courageous. He said it to Joshua, that young person who didn't want to leave his presence, but he says it to you guys tonight here in Stafford, be strong and be courageous. Amidst the anxiety, amidst the pain, be strong and courageous, because we serve a God who knows how to take your mess and make it a message. We serve a God who knows how to take your trials and turn it into your triumph. We serve a God who knows how to take your tests and makes it a testimony that gives him glory. Because in God, only pain can find purpose in God. Hello, the cross. We have it behind us. Jesus' pain gave us purpose. Be strong and courageous. The other thing that God said to that young man, Joshua, who was praying and didn't want to leave the presence, he said, don't let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And in a generation where this book is being ripped apart, this book is being questioned, people don't like parts of this book, God says to a young generation, cling to this book and don't let it depart from you. As you don't want to depart from my presence, Joshua, don't let this book depart from your mouth. DTI, get hold of this book and read it until it reads you. This book is dangerous. You know why? Because this book claims that there is only one truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. This book is banned in different countries. We met some people where this book is banned. People died so we could have this book. This book is important. It's not a dusty old book that just needs to sit on the shelf. This book will give you life. This book will give you hope. This book will give you purpose. This book will change your life. And read it until it reads you. Cling to this book. The other thing that God said to that young man, Joshua, was don't turn to the right or to the left, but you keep your eyes on me. Don't turn aside. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't get distracted. Don't get disillusioned. Don't move away from my presence. Don't turn to the right or to the left. And I believe that that's a picture of holiness. It's a picture of holiness. There's this straight path that God's called us to, and he's saying to a young generation, don't turn off the path. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Jesus said, my way is a narrow way and few find it. Don't turn to the right or the left. Stay on that holy path. In an unholy world, be holy. The final thing he said is, take the promised land. When all the stats say that we can't, God says that we can. When all the stats say that people, young people aren't interested in God, I don't know if they saw this room. And I don't know if they saw the room that's going to come next week. And I don't know if they've seen other rooms up and down this nation of young people who are desperate for God's presence. Young people who love to worship God. Young people who will give their everything to follow Jesus. Young people that want to know this book. Young people that want to fix their eyes on that God. I don't know if they've seen this room. But when I look around at you worshiping, I see hope. But listen, guys. We've got to be people of prayer. Because the love of God is absolutely unconditional, but a move of God is absolutely conditional on whether God's people pray. Do you got Bible to back that up? Yes, I do. I'm glad that you asked. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There is a requirement on you and me. Does it make God love us any more? No. Does it make God love us any less if we don't do it? No. The love of God is unconditional, but a move of God is conditional on whether you and I are going to be people of prayer. In other words, revival doesn't happen by accident. That word revival means when a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit begins to descend upon a place or a people, and people are saved and set free and delivered. I told you a story about that with Asbury. That was a bit like a revival. And I believe this. I believe that revival is coming to this nation. No. I believe that revival is coming to this nation. And as I was driving to DTI today, God spoke a word to me over DTI. And he said this, that in 2025, this site is not going to have enough space for DTI. In 2025, this space is not going to have enough space for DTI. And it's not going to be 1 week, it's going to be 2 weeks of dreaming the impossible. And it's not just going to be DTI that's going to grow. Your youth group is going to grow. Your school is going to start getting turned upside down. Because God is coming to our nation with a revival. I had the privilege of going over to Asbury University. I've seen it with my own two eyes. I can't unsee what I saw. I saw a hungry generation of young people, and I believe that God is starting to stir something in this generation. There's no coincidence that DTI has grown. There's no coincidence, by the way, that every single youth festival in this nation this year has grown. There's no coincidence that youth groups are beginning to grow and people are starting to beginning to getting saved because people are starting to take this book seriously and take their God seriously. Revival doesn't happen by accident. It comes through the plowed up hearts of men and women willing to receive the gift of desperate prayer. This is what David Thomas said, a professor at Asbury University, who, along with many others, had been praying for 8 years at Asbury University for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on campus. Pete Gregg, my boss, he says, God has two speeds, slow and suddenly. And in his slowness, we've got to make ourselves ready for his suddenly. And over those 8 years of slowness at Asbury University, those people prayed and they were faithful and they were consistent and they prayed for 8 years and then the suddenly came. Listen, God does not pour out his spirit in a suddenly way if people aren't ready for it. Because we are not going to steward what he gives us if we're not ready. We need to be stewarding what God gives us. That's why God asks us to persist in prayer. Three things I want to teach you about prayer tonight. It's a PCR for prayer. You might recognize PCR from our COVID times, and sorry to remind you. But this is a PCR for prayer that I felt God gave me and birthed in me during that COVID season, during that quiet season. And a PCR test was what you would take over the COVID time to test if you really had COVID. And this one time I had to take a PCR test and the doctor was doing it because I couldn't do it myself. And the doctor didn't know that I'd eaten a massive bag of tangy cheese Doritos just before I'd taken this test. And the stick came out bright orange. And this is the first time my wife is hearing about this, and she'll probably be very angry with me and wish I never said it. But there's a PCR for prayer, and it's three simple words, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down. And it's this: prayer has to be persistent, consistent, and resistant. Everyone say persistent, consistent, and resistant. We're going to start with that first one. Prayer has to be persistent. I want to, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 5. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teach us how to pray." And Jesus begins to teach them how to pray by praying. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. And if you want to know how to pray, you pray. You learn how to pray by praying. Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then we get to Luke 11, verse 5, and the first word of Luke 11, verse 5 is "and," or in your translation, it might say "then." And the Greek word is a continuation word. In other words, Jesus has not stopped teaching us about prayer. So this story I'm about to read out to you that Jesus tells is a story about how we should pray. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? You guys okay, DTI? Are you feeling good? A few more minutes. This is my first lie of this preach. Luke 11, verses 5 to 8. "Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, 'A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing to set before him to eat.' And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family are all in bed. I can't help you.' But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence." By the way, most of the Christian world prays like this. It's mainly just in Europe that people don't really like to pray like this. And by the way, the church is growing all over the world, except for the one place where we don't pray desperately and persistently. Coincidence? People say, "Oh, that's that Korean style prayer." Which is funny, because I've met some Chinese people who pray like that as well. And they say, "Oh, that's that African style prayer." And that's funny, because now we're talking about most of the world. And then you go over to South America and the Brazilians pray like that. And the Argentinians pray like that. And by the way, they're all experiencing revival. Coincidence? I think not. I think revival doesn't happen by accident. I think it comes through persistent prayer. By the way, it's thoroughly biblical. It comes from a deep longing within the soul and can often be a painful birth-like experience. It's prayer that doesn't expect to move God if it doesn't first move the human heart. It's thoroughly biblical. Paul described it as agonizing in prayer. Jesus produced drops of blood and tears in Gethsemane. The Hebrews groaned in their slavery and God heard them. Elijah adopted a common birthing posture of his day and cried out to God. Eli thought Hannah was out of her mind and drunk when she prayed like this. Hezekiah wept. Nehemiah wept. Jesus wept. John the Baptist shouted in deserts and prepared the way for Jesus. The early church cried out with one accord and Pentecost happened. By the way, Jesus started the church as a prayer meeting and he wants the church back how he started it. My friend James Aladarin had taught me how to pray. He's from Nigeria. He came over here as a missionary and he taught me how. Any Nigerians in the room? Hey. He taught me how to pray. And one of my favorite quotes from James is this: if you go to church on a Sunday morning, you find out how popular the church is. If you go to a midweek Bible study where the pastor's preaching up a storm, you find out how popular the pastor is. And if you go to the prayer meeting, you find out how popular God is. How popular is God in your life? How popular is God in your church? Make God popular in your life by persisting in prayer. Persistent prayer. Everyone say persistent. Next one is this: consistent. Ooh, I don't like that word. Consistent. Anybody struggle to be consistent in here? Yeah, me too. Showing up on time. Remembering your keys. Ah, man. I lose my keys all the time. Consistent. But do you know this? I said this in a seminar earlier, so if I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry, but it's good. Spiritual maturity is not the occasional practice of spectacular things. It's the consistent application of basic things. Spiritual maturity is not the occasional practice of spectacular things. It's the consistent application of basic things. At the end of DTI, you'll probably feel more closer to God than you did at the beginning. Probably because you consistently applied the basic things, prayer in the Bible, seeking God's face. It's no coincidence. Seeking God, you'll find him. That's what Jeremiah 29:13 says. If you seek God with all of your heart, you will find him. It's funny, we know Jeremiah 29:11, don't we? That God has a great plan for us. See, we love the God, we love the plan of God, but do we love the God of the plan? I'm not talking about a Drake song. I'm talking about the God of the plan. Do we love the God of the plan? We want a move of God, but do we love the God of the move? That's what persistent prayer is all about. It's focusing on God's presence. And we read that story, didn't we, in the Bible, of keeping on knocking. Does anybody have a brother, a sister, or a friend who would do something like that? You've locked yourself in your room, you don't want to see anyone, and they just come to your door and they just keep on knocking to annoy you. Anybody got a brother or sister or a friend who would do that? Yeah, if you don't have a brother or sister or a friend who would do that, you is that person who would do that. And I want to charge you, DTI, when you leave DTI in a few days' time, to go home and pray persistently. Until you would describe your prayer life as shameless persistence, as consistent with God. Be regular with God. And the final one is resistant. Persistence in prayer breaks resistance. Resistant prayer. There's nothing that the devil resists more than prayer. There's one time in Jesus' life where the devil showed up in physical form to Jesus. And it's in Matthew chapter 4, and it's when Jesus was fasting and praying. The devil often believes in prayer and the power of prayer, sometimes more than the church does. And he showed up to resist Jesus in his fasting and praying. And here's what we read about in Matthew chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, you can quickly turn there, and I'm wrapping this up now as quickly as I can. So Jesus was fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. This is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 3, When the devil came to Jesus, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Why did Jesus not take the stones and turn them into bread? Obviously, he didn't want to follow the devil. But Jesus also knew if he'd taken those stones and turned them into bread, which he could have done because he's God, he's pretty powerful. If he'd taken those stones and turned them into bread, as he would have started to eat that bread, it would have tasted like bread in the moment, but it would have felt like a stone in the pit of his stomach in the end. That's what this world offers you. It feels good in the moment, but in the end, it's a stone. It seems appetizing, it seems pleasurous in the moment, but in the end, it's laced with addiction and guilt and shame. But Jesus also said in another part of the Bible about prayer, he said, "What father, when you ask for bread, will give you a stone?" I know what father, the father of lies. When you want bread, what you're really going to get is a stone. But the father of lights, when you ask for bread, you get bread. Because there's something that I've began to learn about God. He'll never let you down. His presence is always with you. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. My love is unconditional. My love is everlasting." And the love of God, David says, is better than life itself. Because the bread of this world will soon simply become a stone. That's the resistance that comes in prayer. But one thing I want you to point your attention to is, not many times do people talk about the titles in the Bible, like the titles above the section of the Bible. It's not the Bible itself, but it's just describing what's going on. And the next title that you read after this temptation between the devil and Jesus is this: Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. So the devil comes to resist prayer, and the second thing he comes to resist is Jesus's purpose on the earth. Jesus is with us, he's for us, but the devil is going to try and resist you. He's going to resist that prayer. That's why we need to persist in prayer. Because oftentimes we're trying to push into prayer, we're trying to press into prayer, but sometimes we feel a bit heavy or we feel a bit bored or we're not really sure what's going on. That's often actually a sign that something really is going on. Because the devil tries to turn up the heat when we do. But there's one thing that we need to do back: turn up the heat in his face. And keep on praying and don't give up. Persistent, consistent, and resistant. So I'm going to close with this. I will really close with this, I promise. Are we willing to push? When I was a kid, we used to wear these wristbands that said push. And they spelled out the four letters. And it stood for this: pray until something happens. Are we available for God to transform us in prayer so that prayer doesn't become about us getting God to bend to our agenda, but about God getting us to bend to his will? That's what true prayer is all about. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." That's why Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, "Not my will, but yours be done." Pray until something happens. Pray until the prayer prays you. Pray until you become the answer to your own prayers. And you're praying, "Lord, come and shake my high school. What if he wants to use you?" As you persist in prayer, he changes you. He gives you boldness. He sets you free from that spirit of fear. And he makes you bold to go into that high school and preach the name of Jesus. That's what persistent prayer does. That's what consistent prayer does. And we don't want to give up. By the way, "bend us" is what the Welsh revivalist prayed. Evan Roberts. Anybody here from Wales today? The Welsh revivalist Evan Roberts said, "Bend us, Lord." Are we willing to be interrupted by God by bending our knees in prayer? The future of the church and the spiritual state of the next generation is depending on it. So we're asking tonight, Lord, would you come and change us? Would you make us hungry for your presence?